Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read two verses, verses 28 and 29. You find it there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along with us as we read. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, a lot of different men have set out to build themselves a kingdom. They've set out to conquer, to destroy, if necessary, anyone and everyone who stood in their way. Millions have died on either side of that battle. And few, a very few, have benefited from the struggle. You know, almost everyone in this life has a desire to succeed, to be able to accomplish something, to do something. And we fight. We scratch out for our inch of turf. We struggle. We struggle against the elements, against others, to get ahead in life. But are we really getting ahead? Or did Jesus have a better way, a different way, a way that's not so much about us as it is about others, a way that's not so much for us as it is for Jesus, a way that does not involve taking but giving, a way that looks not on our own things but looks on the things of others? But how can you win that way? How can you win if you give instead of take? How can you win if you're worried about what other people need instead of what you need? How can you get ahead like that? It comes down to understanding the game. We're really a sports-infiltrated society. So maybe this will help you understand. The runner takes off to run around the track. And it's one of those relay races where everybody has to stay in their own lane. But this runner takes off around the track and he doesn't stay in his lane. He gets off in other people's lanes. And the next thing you know, he's knocking people down and tripping them and pushing them out of the way. And eventually he crosses the finish line first. Only have the officials say, disqualified. Now we understand that, don't we? But don't we realize that in this race of life, that there is an official who's watching the play? That there is someone who is superintending over it, and even though the officials in a race might miss something, he never does. And he has the right to disqualify those who do not play by the rules. I think that in this life, it's no less binding. We have rules. Now, that's the problem, isn't it? People don't like rules. I never did like rules. And I don't imagine that you like rules either. As a matter of fact, you know, there is something in me that as soon as somebody says, you can't do that, have you ever noticed that? Well, we'll just see. We all have that, don't we? If you tell me later that you don't have that, I'll have to be careful because you'll probably lie about other things too. We do all have that. We don't like to be told what to do. But you see, that's man's rebellion against God's plan and purpose. God set down some rules to live by in this life. And you might be able to violate those rules for a time. You might be able to violate those things for a while and get by and get away. But you'll not successfully do it. You see, someone out there running the race, it's not like a football game. They don't have somebody to throw a flag and blow a whistle. But when the guy gets to the end of the race, he's going to find out that all the pushing and shoving that he did didn't do him any good because he was disqualified. Disqualified. I'm reminded of one day when there was a event taking place, the Special Olympics. You understand, Special Olympics are for those people who have some very severe handicaps, limitations. And there was this race in this Special Olympics, and all the runners took off for the finish line. And shortly into the race, one of the runners fell down on the track. And of course, all the fans and everyone are standing around are screaming, you know, go, go! But you know, something happened that day that taught everyone a lesson. Because instead of the rest of the runners running towards the finish line, they all came back and helped the one up who had fallen down and helped them cross the finish line. Boy, we'd never see that in real sports, would we? Do we even see it in real life? Not very often. Not very often. I'm also reminded of the day when Jesus was approached by two of His disciples. They came to Him and they had something to say. James and John. Jesus called them the sons of thunder. You kind of get an idea that's not a really good term to be called, right? So they come to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we saw someone casting out demons and he wouldn't follow us. So we told him to cut it out. Sound like good Baptist, doesn't it? Jesus told them not to do that. That's in Mark 9:38. And later on, when Jesus in His life, when He was going up to Jerusalem, and He goes through this area of Samaria, but because the Samaritans see that Jesus isn't going to stop, He's going on to Jerusalem, the Samaritans kind of thumb their nose at Him. And the sons of thunder step forward once again, and they said, Lord, shall we call down fire like Elijah did and burn them up? Jesus said, you don't understand what spirit you are of. You see, the trouble is in this life, folks, sometimes when the pressures of life and everything else that comes around us kind of falls in on us, we forget what kingdom we're a part of. We forget what kingdom we're a member of. We get to thinking that we're a part of the human race. And so therefore we're justified. We're just like everybody else. I hear people say all the time, well, I'm not as bad as that person. That's good. I suppose if you went and had two pieces of cake and you dropped both of them on the ground, you could pick up the one that was the least dirty and eat it because it's not as dirty as that other one, right? I don't think that would work, would it? No, I don't think so. You see, we use excuses all the time. The Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so as we look at this passage this morning, I think we're going to understand a little bit better about the kingdom that Jesus is talking about in His Gospels, that we read a lot of those verses that He's talking about. The writer Hebrews says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom. We are receiving a kingdom. You see, like I said at the beginning, you know, some people are not receiving a kingdom, they're building one. But that's not what this says. It says we're receiving a kingdom. We're receiving a kingdom. You see, God's people, Christians, are supposed to be a kingdom people. Not, you know, I think that we ought to be patriotic and fly our flags and everything like that, but we need to never lose sight of the fact that we're also citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And that our heavenly King trumps any demands put on us by any other source or authority in this world, even our own selves. We need to realize that our citizenship, as Paul says, is in heaven. That's where our names are. You know, in the ancient Greek cities, they would take a register and they'd write down the names of everybody in the city. And when you died, they put a mark through your name. So you could go to the city register and find out whose name is on the list. Jesus told His disciples, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't you see? We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where our treasure is to be. You know, it's nice to go on a vacation. Be on a cruise ship. You do. I like that commercial, you know. I was treated like a king. Was not to be awakened before 9. You know, this guy's got a real problem. His problem is he thought he owned the cruise ship. Not so. He was only a visitor there. Not only that, he was a paying visitor there. That's the whole idea. But our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our treasure is. That's where our heart is supposed to be. In heaven, there's a reward reserved for us. The kingdom that we've been given is a kingdom that is where all of our treasures are. And although we have to be in the world, we do not have to buy into the world's schemes. You know what a scheme is, don't you? We got a phone call the other day, and if you ever call our house, one of the things you recognize is that we usually don't answer the phone. We let the answering machine answer the phone, and you'll understand why here in just a moment. So we got this phone call, and it says, "You have won 3 tickets to Disney World, all expenses paid, yada, 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 yada." And Victoria runs in the living room where Nancy is, and she says, "Mommy, we won, we won!" Oh, gullibility of children. She didn't understand there's a scheme, see. But you know, I see Christians all the time who are deluded by the world's schemes. They believe what they hear. And they really think that what the world is selling is what it is that we should be interested in. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says here, we are receiving a kingdom, and he's not talking about anything in this world. I like what Jesus said in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. He said, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, I like that because, you see, as I said, most kingdoms have been had or were fought for. Battles were waged and lives were lost. But here, Jesus says, it's the Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. You see, our greatest desires are not something that we must earn, not something that we must labor for. Our Savior purchased that for us with the sacrifice of Himself. That's why Jesus could say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Is that the way it works here today? In this life? No. You got to want something, you got to go out and get it. But the kingdom that we're talking about is a kingdom that's a gift. And then he says, this kingdom cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. A lot of kingdoms are shaking today, aren't they? All the way around the world. The people rise up, want their liberty. What are they going to do? Well, in Czechoslovakia, the Russians just rolled the troops in, didn't they, years ago? In Tiananmen Square, China just rolled the tanks through there. They took care of that. But the kingdom of God cannot be shaken. Now, let me ask you a question. What seems more likely to you? Let's transport all of us back a little less than 2,000 years ago, and we're in the Roman Empire sometime around about 40 A.D., and we see the Roman Empire with all of its massive buildings and roads and aqueducts, and everywhere we look, there are Roman garrisons and soldiers and all of this. And we look over here and we see this fledgling group of Christians who are considered the offscouring of the world, as Paul said. And someone comes up to us and he says, "You see all of this of the Roman Empire? Someday it's all going to be gone. But the Christian influence will be tremendous." We would have said, "Right. Sure it will." You know, kingdoms have come and kingdoms have gone and they've risen and they've fallen. But we're looking for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We're receiving a kingdom that is not movable, it is unmovable. Not because it's a great kingdom, but because of the one who has control. The one that we worship. You know, you can spend your life building your own kingdom, and a lot of people do. Or you can receive one from your Heavenly Father that He has prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It says in Matthew 25:34. I was listening to Tony Evans preach. I love to listen to Tony Evans preach. And Tony Evans was preaching, and had a notion to just preach Tony Evans' message, but you know, it's really quite not right to preach somebody else's message as your own. But you know, he had some really good points, and he said things like, you know, some people have the idea that they're in this world to work a job. And I thought, some of us think that we're here to put pipe in, or to work on cars, or to plant corn, or to do a million other things. But that's not why we're here. We're here because we're children of God's kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then he says, let us have grace. What in the world has that got to do with anything? Since we are receiving a kingdom, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace. Now, you know, some people say, okay, well, let's say grace. That's not what it's talking about. The word grace means God's favor that we don't deserve. God's unmerited favor. So why is Paul talking about here that we need to have grace? He's talking about us having grace because without grace, God's grace, we can't do anything. Without God's grace, we wouldn't be able to do anything. You see, it's God's grace that teaches us. Have you ever been taught by God's grace? In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Get that? Doesn't teach everybody. But teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live holy and righteously in this present age. Oh, you got to have grace. Because you see, without God's grace, you'll never amount to anything in God's kingdom. God's kingdom doesn't operate like Caterpillar does. God's kingdom doesn't operate like AT&T or IBM. God's kingdom operates by grace. God gives you the ability to do things. And then He expects you to do it. That's God's grace. We're shut up to God's grace. Without it, we can't go. We can't do. And without it, we'll just be as lost as everyone else is. So we need to seek God's grace. Have you noticed the price of gas keeps going up? You don't look like you're happy about that. Don't you have any stock in Standard Oil or anything like that? Of course, Standard Oil has been bought out by a European company now. But anyway, not happy about the price of gas? So I bet you quit buying it, haven't you? Huh? I mean, if celery was $20 a stalk, you just wouldn't buy celery anymore. So have you quit buying gas? Doesn't work like that, does it? Because if you're going to go someplace, you've got to have gas. Folks, if you're going to go anyplace in God's kingdom, you've got to have grace. And the only place you can get it is from God. You need to get it. You need to get God's grace. And you need to plead with God. God, give me grace. Because folks, I'm telling you, there are a lot of days when you wake up, it's going to take more grace than it took the day before. There are a lot of days in the struggles that we face and everything else that it takes more grace. But God's grace is always sufficient if we will but ask. And notice that if we have grace, that it changes us. It does something in our lives. You ever seen those people that all the problems in the world are somebody else's fault? Ever run across any of those people? No matter what's happening in their life, it's somebody else's fault. You've never run across anybody like that. Well, we need to understand that the problem might be us. And when it comes to doing what God wants us to do and asking for grace, if we're having a struggle doing what God wants us to do and we need more grace and we're not getting it, maybe it's because we don't ask. You know, James said, you have not because you ask not. It's not a hard formula to figure out, is it? And if we cannot, if we don't see the effect of God's grace in our lives, then maybe we don't have any. I got my tomatoes planted, Harry. You got tomato plants up yet? You got tomato plants up yet? He don't want to talk about tomatoes. You know, we planted some seeds and I thought, man, those things are never going to come up. As a matter of fact, you would have never known there were any tomato seeds in there until they came up. But when they came up, that was proof positive, wasn't it? Isn't that how it is in our lives? You know, people can claim that they have Jesus in their heart. They can, you know, they've walked the aisle, they've shook the preacher's hand, they've been baptized and all the rest of that, but there's no sign of life. We still got a couple of little flower pots that are, there's no sign of life there. Pretty soon I'm going to have to give up. They don't come on pretty quick. Don't you see? If you profess to know God, there has to be a sign that God's grace is working in your heart and in your life. Because He says that it's by this grace that we serve God. I mean, if we received a kingdom that we didn't have to work for, we've received this, don't we owe an allegiance to that kingdom? I used to think that God put me in this world to make a living. And then I realized that God put me in this world to get married, raise kids, and provide them a living. And some of you are wondering when that ever stops, right? But one day, you know, one day I came to the realization that I was a member of a different kingdom. And that's God's kingdom. Now some of you say, well, of course, you're a preacher. I like it when people ask me, are you involved in full-time Christian work? I say, no, I'm just a part-time Christian. Isn't that what people are saying? They're saying, oh, the pastor, he's a full-time Christian worker. Does that mean you're just a part-time Christian? Can you be a part-time Christian? Can't do that, can you? You see, God's not calling everybody to quit their jobs and go off to seminary someplace, but He's calling all of us to be His children. He's calling all of us to serve Him. You know, when I work construction, I work with a lot of people who worked harder at getting out of work than it would have took to do the job. But I don't think Christians ought to be living like that. We ought to want to serve God. You see, when I came to the realization that I was a member of a different kingdom, I didn't divorce my wife and abandon my kids. I just realized that there was something else beyond that, a higher purpose that God had called all Christians to. And then He says that we may serve God acceptably. Acceptably, what's that mean? To live and to serve acceptably. Have you ever did something that wasn't acceptable? Huh? That's not acceptable. Well, you know, sometimes you can do things acceptable to people, but it's not God, it's not people, it's God that we're trying to please. The word acceptable here means agreeable. It agrees with. The life that is agreeable to God. Does God disagree with our lives? You know, I've worked with a lot of different people, and I've worked for a lot of different people. But one of the things that I came to realize very early in my employment was that you had to be agreeable with the boss, or you probably wouldn't be working there a lot longer. You know? You had to do the work agreeable to the boss. In other words, the boss says, I want it done this way. The boss comes back and you say, well, I changed that all. I decided to do it my own way. How's that going to work? Might not work. Might be okay. Might not work. We need to do things agreeable with God. Agreeable with God. God has called us to a higher calling. He still called us to provide for our families and take care of the things that we have to do in this world. But He's also called us to serve in the kingdom work of God. I mean, if we are receiving a kingdom, then we need to invest in that kingdom, in our lives. The world's treasures are kind of slippery. Have you ever noticed that? I always love it in these movies where, you know, these guys are working for a treasure and they're out, you know, and they've worked on a treasure, and at the very last the treasure like falls into the bottom of the ocean or over a cliff or something, and they've lost it all. And you're thinking, you know, all of that was for nothing. Wouldn't it be a shame to get to your life and have that problem? And then he says, with reverence. I think if Christians have lost anything in this world, it's reverence. We've lost reverence. Few today stand in awe of God. They do not consider Him one to be feared. And I think it's caused us to be sloppy. You know what sloppy is, right? It's, you understand. You tell the kid, go in and clean up your room. So you go in there, everything's, floor is all clean. It's just when you look under the bed, you figure out where it all went. Sloppy. I think sometimes we get sloppy in our attitude toward God. You know what I've discovered? I've discovered that two boys will get much more fence painted if dad is standing there watching them than if he's gone away. You ever notice that? Set two boys out to paint a fence. My dad always used to say, one boy is one boy, two boys is half boy, and three boys are no boys at all. How come that is? How come that is that when dad's watching, we make sure the paint gets on the fence and not on each other? What's the deal there? Do you realize that God's always watching? And that's a good thing or a bad thing? You know, some of us need to realize that God's always watching because we're better motivated in that way. You know, some people don't need somebody always watching them. Some of us need somebody watching. You study the Old Testament, you'll quickly discover that God demands reverence. But that doesn't mean that we fear Him in the sense that we're terrified of God. But in any kingdom where there's no reverence for the king, you will eventually have the kingdom collapse under anarchy. And so he says, with reverence and godly fear, not a slavish fear, because to see the king is our father. We're not simply subjects of the kingdom. We're not in some relationship with the king that we are only his servants. We are children of the king. That's a good thing. I'd like to be a child of the king, huh? That sounds like a better idea. My dad always used to say that he should have been born rich instead of so good looking. If we would have only realized that we're children of the heavenly king, it's a good thing. And then, you know, we could have stopped right there. But I didn't want to leave verse 29 out, although it's a really short verse. It says, for our God is a consuming fire. Why did he put that there? I thought the writer of Hebrews was supposed to be preaching a positive message. Since we're receiving this kingdom, since we've got this kingdom, we're receiving it, let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably. So why does he have to put this in here about God being a flaming fire? Well, there are some people that need to hear that. Because you see, God is not to be trifled with. Jesus himself said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people went berserk. Blessed is the Son of David. And today, people still claim him as king, but they're building their own kingdom. I thought about repeating that prayer that we always pray. What's that saying? Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Doesn't say our kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we recognize that we're in the world, but we're not to be of it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that today you would teach us that in an innermost part of our being. Help us as we shout, glory to God in the highest, praise be to our King, that it is not with lip service, but that by your grace we would serve you acceptably, with reverence, and in the fear of God. It's your Son's name we pray.